All right, open your Bibles again to John 5. I don't feel that this is an ordinary message. I believe it's a very special message. Now, someone has said that if there's a theme to the writings of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, that theme would be Jesus Christ, Son of David. That seems to be the theme of Matthew's writings, Son of David. And if there's a theme to the writings of Mark in his gospel, it would be Christ the servant. We talked about that in Isaiah 52 in the Bible class this morning. Behold my servant, in whom my soul delighteth. If there's a theme to Luke's writings, if there is such a thing as a theme that goes through the writings of Luke, it would be Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Luke begins with his birth, the birth of John the Baptist and the meeting of Mary and Elizabeth and the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. In great detail, Jesus Christ, Son of Man. Now, if there's a theme, if there's such a thing as a theme in John's writings, it has to be Jesus Christ, Son of God. Son of God. The eternal Son of God. And here in the fifth chapter, our Lord, as clearly and plainly as anywhere in the Bible, reveals himself as the Son of God. The Son of God. If anywhere in the Bible that he's revealed as the Son of God in a fuller, more explicit way, I don't know where it would be. John 5. And then when he does that and calls forth the witnesses, he levels upon us six serious charges. I mean solemn, serious charges. Now, I want to get to those six charges, so I briefly show you this beginning at verse 17. Our Lord said in John 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken their Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew exactly what he was saying. Equal with God. You see, my Father works and I work. The work of the Father and the work of the Son is one. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. The Father chose us, the Son redeemed us, the Spirit called us. The divine Trinity is one in purpose and in program and in all work. I finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. My Father works and I work, the same work. All right, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. What does the word quicken mean? Make alive. We have the quick and the dead. The dead without life, the quick means they live. And as the Father giveth life, so the Son quickeneth, giveth life, makes alive, saves whom he will. You see that? He's talking about spiritual life here. We died in Adam, but the Father will quicken sinners. Even so, the Son quickeneth, makes alive, saves whom he will. Thou hast given me authority, he said, over all flesh, that I should give eternal life, that I should give eternal life to all that you gave me. The Father quickeneth, the Son quickeneth, whom he will. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Ephesians tells us that. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, the Son of God. The Son of God is one with the Father, and the Son of God has power to give life to whom he will. Alright? Alright, look at verse 22. Oh, how serious this is. How solemn this is. How awesome. The Father judgeth no man. The Father has only one basis of judgment. There's only one basis of judgment. There's only one person upon whom the Father is going to judge every man. Listen, he hath committed all judgment to the Son. What's this saying? I'll tell you what it's saying. All works will be judged in their relationship to Christ. All righteousness, its relationship to Christ. All profession, all sin. All hope, all blessings. All condemnation, all hope, all things, all men. Everything around us, about us, in us, of us, associated with us, all hope, all blessings will be judged by our relationship with that man, Jesus Christ. It'll be judged in the light of Jesus Christ. My preaching, this congregation, this work, this missionary work, this television work, this your giving, your thoughts right now, your past, your present, your future, your blessings, your condemnation, whatever, your sin, everything is going to be brought to light, brought to judgment, brought out in eternity in relationship to that man. That's it. Not in any other, on any other basis. God's not going to judge you alone. He's not going to look at any work, any hope, any blessing, anything at all, except as it bears some reference to this man. Anything that's not of him is going to be damned. Anything that's not of him is going to be burned. Anything that's not of him, through him, by him, for his glory, is going to be burned. That's right. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me show you that in Acts 17. Oh, my soul, that's the reason we need to preach Christ. In Acts 17, verse 31, listen. God hath appointed a day. Acts 17, 31. God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world. And he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. That's it. Do we love Christ? Do we believe Christ? Do we know? Are we in Christ? Everything outside of Christ is going to be destroyed. All judgment unto the Son. It's not going to be a matter between you and the Father. It's going to be a matter between you and the Father based on your relationship with the Son. That's true. All right, read on. Verse 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him. There's no way to know God except in Christ. There's no way to praise God except in Christ, through the merits of Christ. There's no way to love God except to love Christ, to worship God, to come to God. God Almighty, the Heavenly Father, has given a wedding feast to honor the Son. He said he hath exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue. In heaven, earth, and under the earth, every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. Now we'll honor him, or we won't honor the Father. And then verse 24, listen to this. Verily I say unto you, very truly, truly, surely, surely, listen quite carefully, I say unto you, need it be said again? He that heareth my words, God spake to our fathers by the prophets. He has spoken to us by his Son. He that hears my words. Not the words of Mr. Moon, not the words of Mr. Pope, not the word of Mr. Preacher, not the word of Mr. Evangelist. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the word of Mama and Daddy. He that heareth my words and believes on him that sent me. What's this mean? Who believes on God Jehovah, Jehovah God, just and justifier, the God who purposed to send a redeemer, the God who purposed to send a surety. You don't just believe in God the Creator, you believe in God the Redeemer. Well, somebody says, I believe in God. That ain't going to help you. The devil believes there's a God. But what you do, you hear the words of Christ and you believe that God who in mercy and grace, in justice and righteousness, sent a Redeemer. You believe in a redeeming God. See that? Jehovah, God, my salvation. See that? That's the reason Abraham could be saved without seeing and without having a full revelation of the cross. He believed in the God of the cross. See what I'm trying to say? That's the reason Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and Isaiah could write about he was wounded for our transgression. He didn't know anything about the way Christ would suffer on that cross. But he knew he must suffer. He believed in the God who sent the sufferer, the substitute. He believed in a redeeming God. See what I'm trying to say? And that's, we believe on Christ. We walk in the light we have. We live in the dispensation in which we live. We receive the light that God gives us, and a man's saved by walking in the light God gives him. And the more light you get, the more responsible you are. And I am. That's right. And it all has to do with who sent whom. And what whom came to do for him who sent whom. You see that? Oh, that's so he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hath means got it. Has it right now. And shall not come into condemnation. Why shall he not come into condemnation? Because there's no condemnation in Christ. Who can condemn me? Christ died for me. He's already passed from death unto life. Verse 25. I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The Son of God. Hear the voice of the Son of God. For as the Father hath life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. This is the record. God hath given us life, and this life's in his Son. It's all in him, of him, through him, by him. You see that? Boy, this is tremendous the way he's setting forth the gospel here. In verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. I seek not my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, these are awesome claims. One man said, no man ever spake like this. And the reason no man ever spake like this is no man ever was like this. Others have come and set forth ways and means and works by which men can come to God. Christ came forth, this man came forth and said, he is God, and we come to God by him. And life's in him, hope's in him, help's in him. And not to know him, love him, believe him, is to forfeit all hope. That's what he's saying. I'm the Son of God. He that has seen me has seen God. Now, wait a minute. Just put the brakes on here. On what authority and by what reason am I to believe that he's telling the truth? This Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he says in verse 31. If I'm the only witness of what I've said, forget it. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The Bible says too many times, let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And then our Lord begins to bring call forth the witnesses. The first one he calls is John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the forerunner of Christ. And he says, verse 32, there's another that beareth witness of me. I told you about him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, look at John 1. It won't take you but a second to turn back to chapter 1, verse 29. Listen to John's witness. It says, the next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Verse 34, and I saw and bare record, this is the Son of God. Oh, but Christ said, chapter 5, go back there a minute. He says in chapter 5, verse 36, I have greater witness. I call John now, the forerunner, but here's greater witness, the works that I do. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead are raised. You know, I think sometimes when our Lord stood before the grave of Lazarus, and he'd been dead 4 days, and his sister said he's already decaying, he's already stinking. And our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. Now I know there have been imposters and counterfeiters through the years, and even today there are these preachers and healers and con men that talk about their power to lay hands on people, all this sort of. They're playing games, though, my friends. They're playing games. Only one could stand and say to the dead, live. Live. And he didn't need Lazarus' cooperation either. I hear these fellows say, well, if you're not healed, it's your fault. I believe and you didn't. Lazarus didn't do any believing. He just walked. When the Lord told him to live, he lived. The blind man, our Lord healed him. And he didn't have to have implants either. He saw. And that fellow had been lame 38 years. Can you imagine the shape his legs were in? 38 years, never having walked. Well, he not only walked, he picked up a bed and carried it. Now, my Lord is the Son of God. He said, these works, Nicodemus said, nobody could do this without God. All right, he said, that's not all. Oh, verse 37, and the Father himself hath borne witness of me. At his birth, God hung a star up over the stable. At his birth, God the Father sent the angels down. The angels don't pay much attention to what we do, but they paid a lot of attention to what Christ did. They announced his birth. And then at his baptism, the voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. At his transfiguration, God said again, this is my Son, hear ye him. At his death, God hung a drape over the sun and cracked the earth open and tore the veil in the temple in two. And then when they put him in a grave and put their stone in front of it and their Roman seal and their soldiers, God just put them to sleep and rolled the stone away and brought him forth. And then when he ascended to heaven, the angels came down and spoke to the disciples and said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you see him go. So the Father hath borne witness. And then the Scriptures, verse 39, the Scriptures testify of me. Let me challenge you and the whole world, myself. Find anyone, anywhere, that will fulfill all that the Scripture has written of the Messiah, the Christ, other than Jesus Christ. The seed of woman. It's only one. The seed of Abraham. This is so exact. Seed of Abraham, tribe of Judah, root of Jesse, son of David, born in Bethlehem, little among thousands. Find a priest like Melchizedek. What meaneth the Passover without Christ? Where's the lamb slain today? Humane Society had come down on you. There are no lambs slain. Where's the mercy seat? Now, let me tell you something. God laid this down a long time ago. He said, I'll meet you at the mercy seat between the cherubims where the glory of God descends. And we say this generation says we meet God. We don't meet God if there's not a mercy seat. But we have a mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. God has set him forth to be a mercy seat. But people without a mercy seat, there's no way God's going to meet them, because God dwells at the mercy seat. He doesn't dwell in the water down at the altar. He dwells at the mercy. That's where sinners meet God. Where's the mercy seat? Where's the rock that followed them? Where's the tabernacle? Where's the priesthood? Where's the Aaronic? It ain't in Utah, is it? Where is that priesthood? There's a descendancy of priests. We're in bad shape. Now, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ is not the Christ and the Messiah and all things, we're in bad shape, folks. We don't even have a priest. We don't have a mercy seat. We don't have an atonement. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Where in tarnation is it? We come here this morning and meet here and sing some songs and read some Bible, and somebody gets up and talks, and we pray, and amen, go home. We haven't met God if there's not a mercy seat, if there's not an atonement, if there's not a high priest. Oh, come on now. God hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God we have a high priest. It's Christ. Thank God we have a mercy seat. It's Christ. Thank God we have an atonement. Thank God we have an intercessor. Thank God He is in the Holy of Holies within the veil, and we can come there too. That's the basis of worship. But in the face of these awesome claims and these awesome witnesses and this certain proof and testimony by God's witnesses, our Lord levels 6 charges against men. In verse 1, the first charge is you search the Scriptures. And anybody that's done any Bible reading knows that he's saying this to these religious people. You do search the Scriptures. You do so. He acknowledges that. These men were Bible scholars. They weren't God scholars, Bob, but they're Bible scholars. They do search the Scriptures. You know why they search the Scriptures? You know why they search the law? You know why they argued the law and debated the law and searched the Scriptures and argued the Scriptures? They thought life was in these things. And I'm telling you this morning, I have great love and respect for the Scriptures. You know that. I have great love and respect for God's law. You know that. I have great love and respect for the doctrines. But salvation and eternal life is not in the Bible. It's not in the law. It's not in the doctrines. It's in Christ. And that's what he's saying to these men. There's no life in the law. There's no life in the Scriptures. We have today, we have Bible schools and Bible students and Bible classes and Bible conferences. We have Bible seminaries. We have men studying, debating, arguing, answering questions on the Bible. It's all to no avail if we don't know Christ. It's to no avail. It's much ado about flat nothing. It's just sitting around arguing nothing. There's no acceptance with God by knowing the Bible or trying to live with the Bible or trying to be exact with the Bible or plumb with the Bible. Salvation and acceptance is in the Son of God. That's where it is. And that's what he's saying to them. You're searching the Scriptures. I get so upset with these folks that, well, this proves this and this proves that, and this ain't proved nothing till you prove Christ. He's the sum and substance and essence of this whole book. Miss Christ, miss God. That's just it. Right, well, look at the second charge. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. This is the most amazing thing. Yes, not amazing. It's characteristic of natural men. With the natural man, wisdom is foolishness, and foolishness is wisdom. That's the natural, that's the way he thinks. You won't come to me, Christ said. All of this being true, all of this being witnessed, but you won't come to me. You'll come to a church. You'll come to a denomination. You'll come to a system. You'll come to a law. You'll come to a fount or to the front. You'll come to an ordinance. You'll even come to one another. But you won't come to Christ. Men will not come to Christ. They're out there. And they dressed up this morning and they came to church and they're Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Catholic. They've been that for all these years. They've come to an ordinance. You can serve the table, stick the wafer on their tongue. They'll even come in here. They'll come down here. Billy Graham stands and they all flock down to the front. No, they'll come to, they won't come to Christ. And they'll keep coming back to these things, though they don't find any satisfaction in them. This water you drink of it, Christ said, you'll thirst again. You come to me and I'll give you water and you'll never have to come back to this well. You come to him. You'll just give up on these other things. That woman that wasted everything on quack doctors finally got to Christ. She didn't go back to those doctors. She was satisfied. What is it to come to Christ? I asked myself that question. I wrote down three or four things. What is it to come to Christ? Well, it's to recognize him for who he is. Is that not true? Who he is. Secondly, it's to address myself to him as I am. He knows he's putting on any fronts now. Come on. He knows you. He knows me. That's what the thief said. I'm getting what I deserve. You're a king. I come to you like I am. Would you remember old me? Thirdly, it's to look away from everything else. You can't come to Christ. You can't go in two directions at the same time. If you come to Christ, you come to him as he is, as you are, and you come on. You turn your back on everything and everybody contrary to him. It's Christ. Fourthly, it's to come to him for everything. This is where modern religion mentions it, or misses it. Christ is just part of their routine. Somebody says something about his political life and his religious life, his social life and his religious life. When you come to Christ, he's your life. And everything that doesn't fit in with him goes out the window. You come to him for all things. He is your social satisfaction. He is your emotional satisfaction. He is your political satisfaction. He is. You see what I'm saying? He's a husband, brother, friend, wife, father, mother, whatever. And next, to come to Christ is to keep coming to him. Just keep coming. Because you're never going to exhaust that well. Then the third charge he brings against them, in the next verse, he said, you have not the love of God in you. Well, we got the love of self in us. That's by nature. We got the love of the world in us by nature. We got the love of natural life. We fight to stay here as long as we can. But the love of God, you have not the love of God in you. The love of God is the gift of God. The love of God is the nature of God. This love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he that truly loveth is born of God. He loveth because he's born of God. He's not born of God because he loveth. He loveth because he's born of God. What is this love of God? Well, it's the love of God. It's the love of God. It's the love which is of God. It's the love which springs from God. It's the love which God sends. It's contrary to natural love. It's spiritual love. It's the love of God for God. To love God for who he is and what he's done. We love him because he first loved us. And if I have not this love, I have nothing. Why, he said, I may give my goods to feed the poor. I may give my body to be burned. I may have the gift of faith to move mountains. I may speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And I have not this love of God, this love for God, this love from God, this love which shed abroad by the Spirit of God in me that gives me the love of God to demonstrate. Well, he said, I'm nothing. For by this shall all men know you, my disciples, that you love. That's the evidence of discipleship. And then the fourth charge. Oh, I tell you, in the light of all of this, these awesome claims that are verified by heaven, by evidence, we don't believe them. And he said, you receive, verse 43, I come in my Father's name. Now I want to show you something. If you don't mind, turn to Exodus 34. This will be worthwhile. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. I've come in my Father's name. You heard him say that. Exodus 34 now. Verse 5. It's talking about Moses. Exodus 34, 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him. He stood with Moses and proclaimed. He passed by and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord came and stood right there, Tom, before Moses, and proclaimed his name, didn't he? Just and justifier, righteous and merciful, truth and love. He came and and Moses believed him. Moses bowed. Moses received him. All right, we say, what's that got to do with me? The Lord descended. Who is he that ascendeth but he that what first descended? The Lord himself has come, descended, and stood before you. John said, we touched him. We saw him. We heard him. Our hands handled him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And the Word was with God and dwelt among us. And the Word was God, and we literally beheld his glory. All right, what's our response? Jesus Christ has proclaimed God's name. We spit on him. We said, we'll not have this man reign over us. We said, crucify him. And he said, I come to declare the name of my Father. I come in the name of my Father. I descended and stood among you, and you received me not. But every phony, counterfeit, imitator in religion, this world receives them, Muhammad, Confucius, Buddha, whomever, with open arms, and brags on them. And I read in the paper yesterday, you know, in Hollywood, somewhere there they have these stars in the sidewalk. If you're familiar with that, nod your head. You know what?
those stars, famous stars, they have one space left. One space left. You won't guess who's going to get it. Billy Graham. He's going to be identified with the people he's identified with. He's going to get his name on the star on the sidewalk.
See, people receive folks like that, and they follow them, they brag on them, and they get mad at me if I say anything about it. Get mad at me if I say anything about it. Yeah, he said, But here's our problem. Here's the fifth charge. How can you believe? You got a handicap. Got a handicap. Reason I can't shoot par golf, I got a handicap. It ain't possible. I got a handicap. I got an old back and a weak mind. That's my handicap. But he said, how can you believe?
You receive honor one of another. You're not seeking God's honor.
Question. I was sitting on an airplane the other day and read about a football player. Plays for the Chicago Bears. His name's Dan Hampton. He's had 8 surgeries. He's been playing 14 years. He has 8 surgeries, 4 on each knee. Painful, excruciating surgery. He's had 300 stitches in his face and body. For what? Do you think for a minute he'd do that if there wasn't any people, no stands? Now, come on. Do you think for one minute he does it for that thrill of seeing them scream and raise their hands and trophies? That's right. The swimmer that toils and strives and forces his body and drives himself and suffers. Would he do it if there's no gold medal?
Well, you know he would.
And the beauty queen with all her cosmetic surgery and the thick goo and sitting under a hair dryer for hours and the spiked heels and all these other things and the strong man who lifts weights and takes steroids and does all these things.
Do you think for a moment they'd do it if they lived on a desert island? Come on now.
And our houses and cars and clothes and diets, what are we competing for? Come on now. The honor and applause and approval and appreciation
and envy of this old flesh. That's exactly right.
We're seeking the honor that comes from men. That's the reason Christ said you can't believe. You can't believe. You got the wrong objective. You got the wrong goal. You got the wrong motivation. You got the wrong heartbeat. You're looking for something that you can get right down here. And he said, coming to me, you're looking for something that only God can give you. That's his approval, his acceptance, his glory. Isn't that a tremendous charge? How can you believe? It's not possible. It's not possible. As long as this is your goal. Matthew chapter 6,
he condemns the religious world. He said when you pray, you're seeking the approval of men. Even when you give your alms, he said you're seeking the approval of men. Even when you fast, he said, that solemn ritual of fasting. If nobody knew it, you wouldn't get any kick out of it.
That's right. But we have to let them know. If we do anything, pray, give, teach, preach, somebody has to know. Or we don't feel fulfilled. Oh, I tell you, boy, when I hit this verse, I just move under the table. How can you believe? Is it possible for you to believe? Who receive honor one of another, and you don't seek, desire, strive for the honor that comes from God only. How can we? Verse 47, we're right back where we started. verse 45. Don't you think I'm going to accuse you. I don't have to. There ain't no trial because we don't have any defense. Even old Jim Baker had a defense, but we don't even have a defense. We ain't who's hiring a lawyer, Mike, is there? I'm guilty. Throw up your hand. But he said, there's one that accuses you, and that's Moses in whom you trust, that Bible you claim to believe. But if you'd really believed him, then you'd have believed me, because he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how can you believe my word? Isn't that something? Oh, I tell you, I want, by God's grace, may he be pleased to set my affection, like you prayed, on things above. I know, I'm not so naive. You say, that's all right for you to say, preacher, you're pastor of a church and they furnish you a house and a car to drive and you get up and preach and study and your needs are met and we have to struggle. I know, God knows that. He said, your father knows you have need of these things. He knows that. And he'll give you the strength and the ability to do these things. But don't get them out of perspective. You see what I'm saying? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these other things will be added to you. But put them where they belong. They're secondary. Or to win Christ and be found. That's not right. Am I not telling the truth? I know I'm telling the truth. I know this is so. And you know it's so. And we just got to get them in the right perspective. The fashion of this world fadeth away. Treat it like something that's temporary. Temporary. Treat it like that. There's a beginning to it, and there's a use of it, and there's an end of it. And treat it that way, and bury it. And bury it. Like somebody one time had a son that died, and they never changed his room. His room today is just like it was when he died. That's paganism. That's paganism. It's gone. That day's over. Now, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we'll live in it and rejoice in it and use it for his glory. But all these things are temporary. And let's look on them as that way. He's the king. Isn't that right? And I'm going to bow to him, and you are too, aren't you? All right, let's sing a closing hymn. Let's do 228, Mike. Just about two verses. I've gone over my time, hadn't I, Ronnie? No? To start over. All right, 228. Let's sing My Faith Hath Found a Rest. Stand while we sing.